Please turn with me now in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. We are working our way together through 2 Corinthians. This morning, I want to encourage you to live for the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Beginning with verse 11, let's hear God's word. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. For if we're beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do come this morning bearing the needs and the responsibilities, the questions, the concerns, the excitements, all the matters of the past week and of the coming week, and lots on our mind. We are busy. We are concerned. We are excited. We have things we're looking forward to and perhaps things we're worried about or we're dreading. You know who we are. You understand us. We've gathered here, Lord, not for our sakes. We've gathered here to worship you. We've come here to praise you and to give you glory. But part of our worship is to sit at your feet, as it were, to hear your word, to reflect on who you are, to remember all that you have done. And in worshiping you, Lord, we are renewed, we are encouraged, we are refreshed, we are reminded that there is more to life than the things that we see and feel and struggle with. So we pray, Lord, this morning, we pray that you would apply your word to us and help us to see things not as they seem, but as they really are. Help us, Lord, to rise above our problems and our troubles. Help us to see things that are of greater importance, of worth. Help us, O Lord, to have eyes set upon you and on things that are of eternal weightiness and eternal worth. Help us, O Lord, use your word this morning to challenge us and to grow us and to help us to understand ourselves better and understand our world differently. Bless your word to us this morning, we ask, Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a better life waiting for us. We saw that last week, that our time here on earth is just the tiniest fraction, the tiniest portion of eternity that we have waiting for us. God has promised you a new body. The body that you have now is going to be transformed. It's going to be changed. It's going to be made new. Jesus says he's going to create a whole new heavens and a new earth, so that the life we have now is just the tiniest fraction of a much better life we have waiting for us. And because of that, I want to encourage you this morning to live for the Lord. When we left off last time, Paul was reminding us that we all have to give an account before the Lord. That life is not about impressing the neighbors or making a good impression on other people, but it's the Lord that we have to answer to. And so with that in mind, we pick up in verse 11. Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Knowing that I've got to answer to the Lord, I'm trying to please him. I'm trying to live for him. And part of living for the Lord means telling other people about the Lord. And knowing that others have to answer to God too, we want to persuade them to come to know Jesus Christ so that knowing Christ, they can be forgiven and they can be declared righteous and they can be ready to meet with God. Paul says, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. In other words, Paul says, God knows what we're all about. God understands me. God knows I'm trying to live for him. I'm just trying to please him. And Paul says, and I hope you understand that as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Paul is in something of a dilemma because he doesn't want to boast. He doesn't like to brag or boast. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't even believe in it. Earlier he said that he said, in myself, I have nothing to boast about. He doesn't want to brag, but he does have to explain himself. Because there were some people, and if you're just visiting with us, we've been talking about this, there were some religious people, leaders, some of them were philosophers, and different people in Corinth who were boasting about their religious accomplishments. We're going to see later that some of them apparently were Jewish or Jewish Christians, and they would boast in their genealogy and their background. Others were bragging about their accomplishments and carrying around letters of recommendation. Some apparently were bragging about their spiritual experiences and visions they've had, or miracles they performed, or how well received they were in another town, or how the crowds that came out, or whatever. And compared to that, Paul just wasn't very impressive. And so it's raised all the kind of questions in the church in Corinth. Why are they listening to Paul anyway if he's nothing like these other so-called super apostles who seem so much better and more successful and more spiritual? And so Paul has to explain himself. You don't want to boast. You don't ever want to boast. You know that. Nobody wants to be around you when you're bragging and boasting. But sometimes you do have to explain yourself. Okay? Your wife can't read your mind. Your husband doesn't always know what you're thinking. Your kids don't always understand why you do the things you do. Your parents don't always understand why you do what you do. And sometimes you have to explain yourself. We don't like that. We wish it wasn't true. We think that, you know, you ought to just trust me. You ought to know what I... But the fact is, sometimes we do things that, from the outside, don't seem to make any sense. Or maybe you do something at work that is, given the situation, is exactly the right thing to do. But for someone from the outside who doesn't know all the circumstances, what you're doing might look kind of sketchy. And so sometimes you've got to explain yourself. Again, sometimes we're offended by that. I shouldn't have to explain myself. But sometimes you do. In this world in which we live, we can't read each other's minds. And sometimes you've got to explain yourself to people. If you're going to be married, okay, you've got to be willing to explain yourself. If you're going to be in a relationship, if you're going to work with people, you've got to be willing to explain yourself. Paul doesn't want to brag and boast, but he does have to explain himself. He says, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. Paul says, I'm not interested in bragging, but I've got to explain myself to you so that you know how to answer these religious show-offs and not question and worry about whether you shouldn't be trusting me or not. Paul says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Now, when Paul talks about being beside himself, some scholars take that to be a reference to some sort of ecstatic spiritual experience. And so maybe what Paul is saying is, listen, if I have some kind of spiritual vision, that's between me and God. Okay, apparently some were bragging about their spiritual experiences. And so maybe Paul is saying, listen, if I do have experiences like that, that's my own business and I don't brag about it. Later on, Paul is going to say how he had a vision and went up and was taken up into heaven. But maybe Paul's just saying, look, that's my own business. I don't go bragging about that. That could be what Paul means. But I think when he talks about being beside himself, I think what he means is that sometimes he appears to be out of his mind. Sometimes people didn't understand what Paul was doing or why he made the choices that he did. Paul was not living to impress people. These other religious leaders, it was all about making a good impression. It was all about building a big crowd and appearing successful and getting people's approval. That wasn't what Paul was doing, and as a result, sometimes his decisions didn't seem to make any sense. There were some religious leaders who only want to be around people who seem to be successful. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul would spend time with anybody. And so that was one of the reasons why he looked kind of sketchy, the kind of people Paul would hang out with and minister to. And so Paul seems to be saying, listen, if I seem to be crazy, If my choices, my lifestyle doesn't make sense to you, if I seem to be out of my mind, it's because I'm living for the Lord. Okay? Sometimes people won't understand you because you're living for the Lord. They won't understand the choices that you make. They won't understand why you won't let your children do certain things that all the other kids are doing. Or maybe they won't understand because you are letting your kids do things that other parents don't let their kids do. Sometimes people won't understand the choices that you make at work. Things that you get involved in, things you don't get involved in. Some people don't even understand. Why do you even come to church? Some people don't get it, okay? Sometimes people just won't understand you because you're trying to live for the Lord. You're not trying to do what most people do. You're not trying to fit in. You're not trying to make a good impression. You're trying to live for the Lord. And as a result, sometimes people just won't understand you. Paul says if we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I think what Paul is saying is here is, look, if you don't understand me and I seem to be crazy, it's because I'm living for God. I'm trying to please him. I'm not trying to please you. But if I do take the time to explain myself and show you that I'm not crazy, it's not because I'm bragging. I'm doing it for your sake so that you can understand. Okay? The church there was in confusion because They believed Paul, they followed Paul, and yet Paul didn't seem to measure up to these other religious show-offs, and so they were raising questions, and so Paul is having to explain himself, but I think he's saying, I'm not doing this to brag, I'm doing it for your sake. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, when Paul talks about the love of Christ, he could mean his love for Christ, okay? Your love for Jesus Christ should control you. Okay? Sometimes we're controlled by anger or by frustration, or we're controlled by our emotions or our desires or our desire to get ahead or our desire to make a name for ourselves or your desire to prove yourself or whatever. But we should be controlled by our love for Jesus Christ. You should so love the Lord that is what drives you, that's what shapes you, that's what leads you to certain decisions. Okay? That you should be controlled by your love for Christ. And maybe that's what Paul means, but it's also possible, I think likely, that when he talks about the love of Christ, he probably doesn't mean primarily his love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. I think Paul is saying that I'm controlled, I'm compelled, I'm driven by the love that Jesus Christ has for me. When you come to understand how much God loves you and what it means that he took on flesh and came into this world and he willingly suffered for you. And when it begins to dawn on you in a personal way, I mean, not just, oh yeah, Jesus died for us, but when it begins to dawn on you that God loves you personally that much, that's going to begin to change you. And that seems to be what Paul is getting at. It's kind of like if you're married and you and your spouse are always at each other's throats. And you're always finding fault with each other, and you're always sick of each other, and you're always, that's going to affect your whole life. You know, even when you're not together, it's going to affect the way you go out into the world, and that's on your, you know, you start your day that way, you come home that day. And if you and your spouse are always at each other's throats, that affects the whole way you look at life. But on the other hand, if you have a spouse that loves you no matter what, and you know that no matter how the day might go, you may blow it, you may lose this account at work, you may do the silliest thing and embarrass yourself, but if you know that no matter how bad the day goes, you're going to come home and there's going to be a spouse waiting for you who loves you no matter what, that's going to change you. And how much more if you really begin to get a grip on the fact that God knows you and loves you so much that he suffered for you and died for you. If you really begin to believe that, it's going to change you. As that begins to get inside of you, it changes the way you think about life. And you begin to love him back. And you begin to want to be with him. And you want to please him. And I think that's what Paul is saying when he says, the love of Christ controls us. I can't get it out of my head. You know, everybody else was acting a certain way. That was just the way you do things. If you're going to be a religious leader, you do certain things to show off and to prove yourself. That's just the way you do things. But Paul can't get it out of his head that God loves him. And it has so struck him that he can't help it. It's affecting the way he thinks about life. It's affecting the way he approaches ministry. The fact that Christ loves him and gave his life for him. He says, the love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. Now, when Paul says one has died for all, obviously he means Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all. Jesus died for everyone else. There is a sense in which Jesus died for everyone. His death is sufficient for everybody. He died to take the sins of the world. You can say that. Jesus died for everyone. Again, that was one of the things that got Paul into trouble, is that he wasn't just talking and ministering to Jewish people. He wasn't just reaching out to well-respected people. Paul would reach out to everybody because he believed that Jesus died for all kinds of people, and he would roll up his sleeves and get dirty and get involved in people who made a shipwreck out of their lives, but he believed that Jesus died for all, and so he's giving himself in ministry to all kinds of people. You can say that Jesus died to offer salvation for all. But I don't think that's really what Paul is talking about here. In this particular case, I think he's talking about the fact that Jesus died for all his people, because he says, we believe one died for all, therefore all died. Well, he doesn't mean everybody in the world there died. He's talking about believers. That once you come to believe in Christ, that he died for you, there's a sense in which you died. If Jesus died in your place, if he died for you, then in a sense, when he died, you died. Your old past is gone. Your old way of looking at things is gone. There's a new you. So Paul here isn't talking about everybody in the world here, but he's talking specifically about those who believe in Jesus. He says, he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You were made to walk with the Lord. You were made for eternal matters. You were made to know God. Your life was intended to have divine purpose. But the problem is, we are so self-oriented. We're wrapped up in ourselves. We're like, if you've ever seen a person in a straitjacket, when you see it on television or something, you know, a person in a straitjacket, it's like they're wrapped up in their own arms. And they're stuck that way. Fallen nature is like being it's like self-sabotage, like being in a straitjacket. You're so wrapped up in yourself. We're so self-oriented. We're so self-consumed. We want more for ourselves. But we're our own problem. Because you're made to live for more than yourself. And by loving yourself so much, you're actually limiting yourself. And Paul is saying here, Christ died to save you from that, to set you free from that, so that you can live for more than yourself. Christ died to set you free from the self-orientation, the self-absorption, the self-worry, and the self-beating, and self-loathing, and self-love, to set you free to live for something bigger. Christ died so that your life might have divine purpose, so that you can live for the Lord, you can know Jesus and walk with him. Okay. Paul is saying that live for the Lord because he died for you. Don't just live for yourself. The Lord loves you so much that he suffered for you. Knowing who you are, knowing all warts and all, knowing everything about you, he looks you in the eyes, so to speak. He looks into your soul, and knowing who you are, he still willingly gave himself for you. And so Paul says, let's live for that Lord who loves you and gave himself for you. Verse 16, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We don't just judge people by appearances. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Okay, Paul seems to be a little autobiographical here, and he's saying, look, I know what it's like to judge a religious leader by appearances. I understand why you're judging me that way. He's saying, I used to think that way about Jesus. I used to look at Jesus and say, well, here's a man who obviously was a criminal. He must be, because he was crucified. He must be accursed. He must be a failure. He must be a betrayer of God's people because he was crucified. Paul says, I used to look at Jesus that way. I used to think, well, he must have been crucified because of his own sin. And I judged Jesus by appearances. But now Paul says, I realize Christ wasn't crucified because he was so sinful. Christ was crucified because I'm so sinful. Christ was crucified because we're so sinful. He wasn't hanging on the cross because of his sins. He was hanging on the cross because of our sins. And so Paul has come to a whole different way of looking at Jesus, a whole different understanding of who Christ is and why he died. When you come to faith in Christ, it changes the way you look at things. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You look at everything differently. I mean, look at Paul's life himself, how Paul was bent on protecting and preserving Jewish traditions and rabbinic order. He saw Christianity as a threat to his ideals and his success. And then he came to know Jesus as his Savior, and it just changed the way Paul looked at everything. Before his conversion, Paul was the kind of guy who had been very impressive in Corinth. He would have fit right in. He would have boasted about his genealogy. He would have had letters of recommendation. He would have fit right in. But he's come to know Jesus Christ, and that just changes the way he looks at everything. In fact, some scholars translate this differently. Instead of saying, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, some translate that, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation, meaning everything is different. Everything looks new. When you come to faith in Christ, it just changes the way you look at everything. It changes your values. It changes your perspective. Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Sometimes we get angry at God. You know, Paul earlier was talking about, he says, I'm afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. You know, sometimes we feel like that. Everything is going wrong and we get angry at God. Some people don't even believe in God. They get angry at God and they decide God doesn't even exist. That's not your biggest problem. Being angry at God is not your biggest problem. Believing God doesn't exist is not your biggest problem. The biggest problem is God angry at you? Because God exists whether you're angry at him or not. God exists whether you believe in him or not. But is God angry at you? He is the one who's been offended. It's not as if God needs to come and ask our forgiveness. He doesn't need to come and apologize to us. We're the ones who offended him. And we're in trouble if God is displeased with us. God doesn't need to be reconciled with us. We need to be reconciled with God. We need to go to the Lord and make things right. And yet we don't. Because we're so self-absorbed and we're so caught up in ourselves. That's what sin does for us. Haven't you ever been in an argument with someone and you're just so angry at them? And you're so convinced that person needs to ask your forgiveness. And when you finally sit down and talk it out and you finally get the whole story, you realize they don't need to ask your forgiveness. You need to ask their forgiveness. We are so wrapped up in ourselves, sometimes we get angry at God. We think God owes us something and needs to ask our forgiveness. But we're the ones who need to ask forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God. God is the offended party. And although he's innocent, he's the one who's been offended, he's the one who makes the first move. He's the one who came to us. He's the one who came down and went on the cross to make reconciliation possible. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God came down in the form of Christ, took on human flesh, and he died to take our guilt so that we could be forgiven, so we can have a relationship with him. He brings us to himself in Christ. And then he uses us to bring others to Christ. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Okay? This is why the people didn't seem to understand Paul or his ministry, because Paul wasn't preaching himself. These other religious show-offs were all about preaching themselves. It was all about promoting themselves, promoting their career. They didn't understand Paul because he wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching Christ. Every other religion, even certain distortions of Christianity, are all about what you can do to make yourself better, what you can do to be more spiritual, what you can do to make yourself right with God. The gospel is about what Christ has done so that you can be right with God. And if the people don't understand Paul, it's because he's not preaching himself and he's not preaching you. He's preaching Christ. Paul says, I'm just an ambassador or a spokesperson for the Lord. I'm not preaching myself. I'm preaching Jesus. God brings us to himself in Christ, and then he uses us to bring others to Christ. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, spokespeople for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So while others were out there promoting themselves and promoting their ministry and trying to make themselves look good, Paul was more concerned about letting people know about Jesus and trying to persuade them to be reconciled with Jesus. And that meant Paul would go into places where he wasn't going to be very popular. If you're only concerned about your own career and your own reputation, you're only going to go places where you're going to be well received. But Paul was acting out of genuine love. And so he would go to people who might not want to hear it, but he was so concerned for them. Paul would take that risk because he's not promoting himself. He's speaking on behalf of Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Okay, Paul says it was for our sake. Jesus knew no sin. Jesus came into this world to experience all the heartache and the headaches and the problems that you and I go through. Jesus is perfectly human, and yet he never responded in a sinful way. He never responded sinfully. There was no sinful anger or sinful impatience. There was never lust or anxieties or fears. Jesus is perfectly human and had a human emotional life, but he never responded in a sinful way. He didn't know sin by way of experience. But it says that he who knew no sin became sin on the cross. That is, our guilt, our sin was put on him. And Jesus willingly experienced that impurity, that guilt, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Paul is saying there was a great exchange. And Jesus takes our guilt and our blame, and we get the credit for his righteousness. It's like if you had a list of all the things you've ever done wrong, and you give that to Jesus, and he's going to take care of it, and he takes the blame. And you imagine a list of all the things that Jesus did right, and he gives that to you, and you get credit for it. There's been a divine exchange. When you trust in Christ, he takes the blame and the guilt of your sin on the cross, and he gives you the credit of his righteousness, so that God looks on you not as who we are, but he looks on you as forgiven. He looks on you as righteous because of what Christ has done for you. There's been a great exchange that happens when you put your faith not in yourself, but in Jesus. Paul's point is this: God so loves you that knowing everything about you, and it's not as if he loves you because he doesn't know your sin. If he didn't know your sin, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. He loves you, and he knows everything about you, including your sin, and yet in spite of that, he so loves you, he came down into this broken world, and he took on flesh, and he suffered just like you and more than you, and he went to the cross for you, to suffer for you and to die for you, okay? That you might be forgiven, that you might be reconciled to God, that you might be restored in a relationship with God. And so now Paul says, we represent Christ, who represented us on the cross. Christ represented us on the cross, and now we represent him in life. And so, and we're living to please him now. We're his spokespeople. We're his ambassadors. And so Paul says, let's live for him. Life is short. This life we have now is just a tiniest portion of eternity waiting for us. Let us live for him who died for us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to the table this morning, we pray that you'd help us as we reflect on the love of God, the love God has for us, what Christ has done for us. Help that to sink deep within us. Help us to take a hold of that. Help us to personalize that. Help us to take it to heart that God knows us individually, personally, and still loves us. In fact, loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. Loves us so much that he gave his life for us. Lord, we pray that the reality of your love would come home to us, sink deep within us, and change us, that we might respond by giving our lives back in ministry and service to you. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor.
We're glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.